Genesis 26 and verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he had become very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth with all the wells and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its names Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba, and therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri, and the Hittite to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. I'm going to pray before we consider this together. I'm going to ask God to help us as we consider it, but also there's some big things going on in our land, and of course the presidential election in America concludes on Tuesday, I believe. Is that right? Yeah, so election day on Tuesday. So we'll pray about that too. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are conscious that we often, I guess, talk in theory and debate about what's going on in this land, this COVID-19. But the first thing we want to do, Lord, is pray for those who are bereaved, for those who are sick, for those who are very fearful, for those who are frustrated, even angry about what's going on. Lord, we pray for something of your peace. We pray, Lord, that people in the situation that we're in would sense and know that there's something more to life than just the things that they can feel and touch. And we pray that it would turn people's minds towards eternal things, to spiritual things. We pray, Lord, that they would turn to you for comfort and turn to you for strength. We pray, Lord God, for our government, who are just bombarded, obviously, with scientific data and opinions from all over the place, and contradictory opinions, and I guess businesses talking to them, and what people think and what churches think. And Lord, we're just conscious of the massive decisions that they have to make. And so, Lord, we do pray for Boris Johnson and for the cabinet, for the government, for all the MPs as they meet during this week and no doubt talk to their constituents. We pray, Lord God, that you would help them. We thank you for people that have been willing to put themselves in this position, and we pray that you would give them wisdom. When we disagree with them, we pray you'd help us to know how to respond and what to say and how to speak. We do pray for the churches of this land. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us and help us. Help us to know how to continue our work during this time. Help us to continue to be your church here in this land. Thank you that we have real hope to offer. Thank you that there's a gospel message that's good news and breaks through some of the difficulties of the current time. Lord, we pray as well for America. We are conscious of that great land and the power that is wielded by that land, and particularly by the president. And so we do pray for that presidential election on Tuesday. Lord, we ask that, Lord, the person that you want would be elected, and that, Lord, you would guide and give great wisdom. We're conscious again, Lord, of people needing to know that they're responsible not just to the electorate, but to an awesome, mighty God, and primarily so. And so we pray that whoever is elected president would be conscious of their responsibility before you. Lord, we come now to consider your word, timeless, perfect, relevant. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word to impact us and to change us. Help us, Lord, as we listen, to be sure that we're listening to your voice, to know that this is you that's speaking, and we pray that you would help us and encourage us in our daily lives. Lord, it might be that we need to be rebuked, and so, Lord, we're open too to hear your voice in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, sermon this morning is called Which Way Now? Which Way Now? Imagine how you would feel. I wrote this before yesterday as well. How you would feel if you woke up tomorrow as Prime Minister. What on earth would you do? You know, some people, I guess, would sort of like the idea, a bit of fame. Some people might like the money or the pension. But I guess that most of us, if we woke up tomorrow morning as Prime Minister, would be terrified of the responsibility that has been landed on our shoulders. Fancy being a Prime Minister in the middle of what's going on right now. How would you make decisions? How would you balance the concerns about the virus with the concerns about the NHS, the concerns about the economy, the concerns about the nation's mental health, about the concerns for hungry children? Just in this week, that's all been going on. Not to mention the thing that's completely slipped away from the news, which is the final negotiations about Brexit, which is going on at the same time. How would you manage all these responsibilities? How would you make these decisions that they need to make? What a responsibility the Prime Minister and the government carries. And so please do continue to pray for those who have positions of responsibility in our land. But you know, we all do have decisions to make, don't we? Every day we have decisions to make, and some of them are obviously really small, you know, what you're going to have for breakfast or whatever, but some of them are quite significant. How are you going to respond to the government guidance and the government laws that are going to be placed upon us? And well, changing constantly, aren't they? And they'll change again this week. How are you going to spend your time? How are you going to spend your money? How are you going to bring up your children? How are we going to live for Jesus? And how are we going to speak for him? Where should we live? What work should we do? Both paid and unpaid. How can we learn to love our husband, or learn to love our wife more, or learn to love our children, or learn to love our parents, or learn to care and share with our friends more? I wonder, I'm asking really, are there things at the moment that you need some guidance for? You know, the sermon was, which way now? What, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to make a decision about this? You know, knowing how to live is not easy, is it? But big decisions about the future seem even harder. And so we're going to be thinking about guidance. And we're just going to sort of scratch the surface. It's just the tip of the iceberg. But I just was conscious, and I don't think, to be honest, it's the main message from Genesis chapter 26. Ooh. You can shut the other door if you need to. Wind blowing through. So we're going to be thinking about guidance, and I'm not suggesting that it's the main message from chapter 26, but it's occurred to me that there's some things in it about guidance that we could helpfully think about. And we're going to look at four things that we should learn if we want to be guided by God. Four things that we should learn if we want to be guided by God. And it's going to be really easy to remember this week. So I think I could even test you next week, and I hope you'll be able to remember it, because we're using the Green Cross Code. So those of you that remember the Green Cross Code, if you're going to cross the road, I don't know if the little ones are taught this anymore, but if you're going to cross the road, when I was small, we learned how to cross the road using the Green Cross Code. And the first thing you had to do was stop. Stop. That's the first word. Stop. What we find in Genesis chapter 26, in fact, if you look right back to the beginning in verses 1 to 5, you'll see that Isaac is told that there's a famine in the land, and he's told not to go to Egypt, but to travel, to sojourn in the land that he's in. So he's told by God, you're going to travel, but you're going to stay here. Don't go down to Egypt. And through various disputes and contentions, we find Isaac becoming very rich, having lots of animals and the shepherds looking after them, and finding that wherever he went, that's why I read from verse 12, you find that wherever he went, there was a bit of contention, that there was a bit of a fighting over the land, and it got a bit awkward. And until you get to verse 22, and it says he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth. This is the name of the well, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, for we shall be fruitful in the land. And it says at the bottom in my Bible that Rehoboth means broad places or room. So Jacob has found a place of room. Now it's interesting, because it doesn't say that he stayed there for long anyway, because the next verse says from there he went up to Beersheba. So we might say it was a place to pause, a place of reflection, a place to stop, a place of broadness, a place where there was space to think, a place where you might say he could peacefully settle and seek God. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're facing a big decision, or you're thinking about big things that are going on, or things are changing, or you've got something on your mind that you need to consider, that in order to move forward, it might be that you just need to stop. That you just need to settle. That you need to find room. I wonder if there are things that are going on in your mind that you just need to put aside for a moment, or perhaps even flee from them, perhaps even run away from them, in order to listen to God. And we've read Psalm 46, a great psalm of confidence that God will help us in difficult times. So if you're in a trial of some sort, or perhaps you're just looking for direction or guidance, then you'd do well to listen to the guidance that's in verse 10 of Psalm 46, which says, be still and know that I am God. Now, I want to say as well, it doesn't mean stop moving completely. And as I say, from Isaac, we know that he carried on moving. In fact, you could say that it's very hard, if you're looking for guidance, it's very hard to steer something that's not even moving. Those of you that got cars, you'll know it's hard to steer if you're not moving. You need to be moving along if you want to steer. So it might not be that you've got to completely stop everything, but it might be that you just need to lift the foot off the gas a bit. You're perhaps hurtling along, making loads of decisions, and your head's all spinning, and you just need to just lift your foot off the gas a minute and just be still before God. I've heard there's some people, and I think at least two of them are in this room, and I better be careful where I look just next, that when they're in a car and something happens that they're like a bit unsure about, they speed up instead of slowing down. Just some sort of a adrenaline reaction of their nerves makes them speed up rather than slow down. And if you think about it, we do it in our lives sometimes. That when things are building up and we've got big decisions to make and stuff's running around our mind, rather than doing what God seems to suggest, which is we should stop and reflect and be conscious of Him, we sort of speed up. So be still doesn't necessarily mean literally sit down on a chair. It probably means more like stop being restless. Stop stressing. And pause for thought. And now this isn't just about emptying our minds. It's not a very healthy thing to do, I don't think. We should be filling our minds with God's thoughts. It's not so much just about going on holiday or having a rest, although those might be good things to do. But the thing that we're doing when we stop is be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God is what it says in Psalm 46 and verse 10. And so let's move to the second point. So the first one was stop. Does anyone know what the next one is in the Green Cross Code? Look. Look. So stop. You come to the curb, across the road. The first thing to do is to look both ways, isn't it? To see. Are there any cars coming? And the important thing is what we're looking at. There's so many voices. There's so many opinions. There's so many thoughts. There's so many things. Now of all times, with all the stuff on the internet, we just can't say, are we? We're not short of advice. We're not short of voices speaking to us. But we need to stop and we need to look to Him. We need to resist all our natural tendencies to try and sort everything out in our own strength and in our own way. One of my favourite verses, or two verses in the Bible, are these. I know lots of you will know it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Resist with all the energy that you can muster that constant pressure that we feel to try and sort stuff out ourselves. I'm not saying there's not stuff for us to do. I'm sure there's stuff for us to do. But first we need to look to God. Trust in Him with all our heart. Don't lean on our own understanding. There's a place for our own understanding. There's a place for reason. But don't lean upon it. Lean upon God. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. We need to meet with God. We need to recognize His sovereignty. We need to remind ourselves of His power and His control. We need to worship Him. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 23 and 25. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. The Lord meets with Isaac in a marvelous way. In the middle of, I guess he was thinking, what's going on? I'm just a wanderer. But the Lord meets with him. The Lord appears to him and speaks to him and encourages him. He blesses him. And we're told that Isaac built an altar. And I guess the reason for building an altar was to bring an offering. And so there we might want to just pause for thought for ourselves. Is that when we come to God and when we look to God, so we've stopped, we've quietened our hearts, we're now looking to God. And we might say, well, what are we bringing to him? Well, we should be bringing everything, shouldn't we? We should be offering ourselves to him. We shouldn't be coming and saying, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do the other, and how are you going to sort it out, God? We should be saying to him, Lord, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Here we are. Here's my money. Here's my time. Here's my energy. Here's my opinions. But Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. To come in worship. That's real worship, is to offer ourselves to him. We're told that he called upon the name of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 25. He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. I wonder if today you just need to stop to look to God and call upon him and say, Lord, I need your help. Please show me the way. You know, some of you might have heard of a guy, American guy called Paul Washer. He was a missionary in Peru, I think. South America, anyway. And he has an organization, a missionary organization. It's called Heart Cry. That's what we're talking about, a heart cry. A cry from our heart to God. Looking to him, longing for help. Looking to him as our guide and as our helper. So I wonder where you're searching for help. I wonder if you're searching for help in the right place. Searching and looking for God's help. So we're disciples of Jesus. And we're told to seek his kingdom first and follow him. So the Green Cross Code, what was it? Stop at the curb. Look, what happens next? Listen. Good wisdom, isn't it? When you're crossing the road, sometimes you can hear a car before you can see it. It's very helpful. Use those ears when you're crossing the road. So what does it mean when we're thinking about God's guidance? Well, we've come to him, we've paused, we've settled our hearts, we've settled our desire that we want to know him. We're looking to him, we're looking to him for answers, we're trusting in him, we're offering ourselves to him, and the next thing we need to do is listen to him. Now, if stopping is hard, which I suspect a lot of us find stopping hard, stopping and being restless and just pausing, and if looking to God is sometimes hard, I think listening to him is probably even harder. Listening to what he has to say to us. Listening to his direction. What is it that he's saying to us? How might we know? How would we hear? What's it like to hear what God has to say to us? I'm just going to suggest a few things, and in the middle I'll make a reference to these verses. So how might we hear God? The first one, the most important thing we know is 100% true, we know we can rely upon it, is the Bible. In Psalm 119 and verse 105 it says this: Your word, that's the Bible, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So if we want to know the way to go, if we want to ask God for wisdom and help and guidance to know where to go, the first thing we should do is to be reading God's word and allowing God's word to speak to us. His word is like a lamp lighting up the way in front of us, showing us where to tread. So, the Bible. Secondly, an inner conviction, or we might say a conviction of the Spirit, or guidance of the Spirit within. Here's some examples from the Bible. Acts chapter 15 and verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. There was an inner testimony of these early apostles that the Spirit was speaking to them, showing them the way. Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I don't know how he stopped them, whether it was just an inner conviction or perhaps some practical things happened as well, but they became sure by inner conviction that they should not go any further in that direction, that the Holy Spirit was prompting or stopping them in their tracks. John chapter 16 and verse 13. when the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus speaking about when the Holy Spirit would come, he says, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now we need to remember, if we're working on inner convictions, and that's one of the things that we're being sensitive to, seeking God's face and listening for that inner voice, to be sure that when we think, well, I think God's saying this, we, again, just make sure that there's nothing that we think he's saying that's not in the Bible, or it's against what it says in the Bible. It's not going to contradict, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, so he's not going to contradict himself. So he's not going to tell you to go off and do something the Bible says that you shouldn't. So be conscious of word and spirit, the Bible and God's spirit, and make sure that the things mesh together so you can be confident that it is God speaking to you. Let's not rule out dreams and visions. And one example, many examples in the Bible, but Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That was quite a clear sign to him in a dream or vision, Paul being spoken to by God. So God can speak to us in these ways. He also uses other people. Perhaps you've found that during your life. Particularly, but not always, particularly other Christians might have words that just help you make a decision, help you know which way to turn. One example of this, or one sort of evidence of this, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So there's a sense in which we teach and admonish one another so we can learn from one another. And it might be that a Christian friend, a trusted Christian friend, just has the right word to say to you when you've got a big decision to make or you're facing some dilemma in life. It's interesting in this passage, from sort of verse 26 downwards, down to sort of verse 33, you've got them settling. Isaac has just met with God, and then there's this meeting, and they basically make an oath. They come to him. Abimelech comes to him, and they discuss, and they basically say, let's make an oath, and let's settle it, that we're not going to argue with each other about this. This is a place for you to dwell in, Beersheba, and we're not going to argue against one another. And so it seems that confirms that Isaac has gone the right way, that Isaac is doing the right thing, that this blessing comes, this oath is made. So other people can be used, and there it's not even believers. And so perhaps even it's a non-believer that might say something to you that helps you to hear God's voice. And we mustn't rule out either, which is linked to that, circumstances and reason. Whilst we mustn't lean upon our reason, there's always a place for us to be thinking and using common sense. So for example, in Iconium, in Acts chapter 14, verses 4 to 7, it says this, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they were preaching the gospel, they got to Iconium and they found great opposition, and they heard of a plot to get at them, and so they went. Common sense. They're being pursued. Their lives were at stake. And so they moved on. And so sometimes when we're trying to listen to God, it might be that the obvious is what we've got to do. It's just obvious, plain obvious, that the common sense thing to do in the situation that we're in. Now, get to the road. We stop. We look. We listen, and then we've got a decision to make. Are we going to cross or not? And so what I've described this as is wait or act. So if your kids are filling in the sheet, that's what the weight is, the red one, I think it is, or orange is it, and act is the green one. You see, stopping, looking and listening is all well and good, but we've actually got to then do something. We've got to decide. We've got to make a decision. There comes a point, doesn't there? And it obviously came yesterday for Boris Johnson. They had to make a decision. Are they going to have a national lockdown? And they decided yes. So when we're considering what to do, where to go, how to respond to a situation, we settle our hearts, we look to God, we listen for his voice. This might not happen in minutes, it might take weeks, it might take months, it might take years. But we're listening to his voice and we're constantly saying, it, is it time to do this or time to do this? We've got to listen, because he might just say to us, wait, no, it's not now, or it's not at all, just don't cross yet. Or it might be he's saying, go, you need to do something, you need to get on with it. We don't want to be stuck forever, but also we don't want to move off if God doesn't want us to go. So before we cross the road, as it were, before we take a course of action, we want to be sure that it's what God wants us to do, and we've got to be sure that the time is right. Because it might be what God wants to do, but the time might be right. And so let's be careful as well that we don't just do the first three, stop, look and listen, without actually being willing to take the step when he calls us to do something. Isaac was brought from a place of contention and disagreement into a place where he could settle and where he was blessed, a place of security and blessing. Just as we close, I just want to put this in the perspective of the gospel. Because in a way, this is exactly what we're all called to do regarding Jesus, regarding our attitude to him, our response to him. God says to us, look, you're all running around, busy, 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 thinking about this and thinking about that and thinking about the other. Just be still a moment and think about eternal things. Just be still a moment and think about what life is about. Just be still a moment and think, what's going to happen when I die? He says to us, look, you're so caught up with all the, I don't know, latest toys, or you're caught up with the weight of relationships and issues going on at home, and you're caught up with things you're going to buy, and you're caught up with a job or not a job, you're caught up with your health. But are you going to just sit still for a moment? Are you going to just listen and be still and think about eternal things? And then he says, look at yourself. Look at your needs. Look at your sin. Look at the way that you've fallen short of what God wants of you. And look to him. Look to him. Look to Jesus particularly. Look and understand the message of God. Look and understand what he has done for you. Look and understand why he died. Look and understand that he bore the punishment for your sin on the cross. Look and understand the message. Look and see the message. Look and understand the message. Look to Jesus. And then there's a listening. Yes, there's a listening to the Bible. Yes, there's a listening to preaching. But particularly, I want to say today, listening to the Spirit's call. Because it might be that today God's Spirit is calling you to respond to him, to follow him, to trust him. And again, let me say, stop, look, listen. One thing I can be sure about is that there's no waiting about this. God says, today is the day of salvation. So that there's a time to act, there's a time to do something. And perhaps you're somebody that's heard the message over and over again, and you're standing on the edge of the curb, and you're waiting to cross the road, and you know all about what you've got to do. There's no car, and it's time to go, and it's time to put your faith in Jesus, and you've resisted it for so long that you're still standing on the side of the curb. It's a bit of an amusing picture, isn't it, of someone standing on the side of the road with nothing coming either way, and just worried about taking the first step. God says, today's the day. Walk to him. Walk across the road. Find faith, true hope in Jesus. Today's the day. You know, of all the decisions that you make, of all the steps that you take, what greater step could there be than taking that step to trust in the Lord Jesus? Perhaps there's someone here in the room, or perhaps there's someone listening on the internet, who today that is what God is saying to you. You know his voice is saying, you know the truth. Step out into it. Make that decision and move to him. You won't regret it. You will never be turned away. No one has ever been turned away from the Lord Jesus. Turn to him and put your faith in him. Turn away from your sin and you will receive eternal life. Let's pray together as we close our service. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that, Lord, in so many practical ways you help us to make decisions in this world. And Lord, I don't know what decisions people are facing, but I pray that they would learn, and I would learn, to be still before you, to look to you for the answers and nowhere else, to listen for your voice, and then to move out in faith when we hear you call us, when we hear your voice telling us what to do. And Lord, if we don't hear you telling us to move on, we pray that you'd give us the grace and the strength to continue on doing what you last told us to do. We don't want to be disobedient to what you've already told us, and so please help us to continue doing the things that you've called us to do until you might call us in a different direction. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the last part of our main service this morning before we move into communion, I'm going to play a song, song that the Welsh love to sing it, and it's actually recorded in Wales, I think, this song. It's Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.